if there's one word that I can use to describe the conference of the past week, and it is this word, wonderful. And it's just been wonderful. And that's why everybody seems to be so happy. And many of them were here for the first time. But it's always wonderful to be in the presence of God. And I've learned that it's always good to remind people at the beginning of each service that Jesus is here, because he said, where two or three are gathered together in my name, there I am in the midst of. And it's always good to remind people and to be reminded by ourselves. And oftentimes, immediately, you know, we're just brought into the presence of God. And Sister Burr Young, who went to be with the Lord, when she was active in Taiwan as a missionary, she always talked about the presence of God. And people seem to get tired of hearing the presence of God, the presence of God. One minister came to me one day and they said that, how come she just keeps talking about the same thing? It's like a broken record on the phonograph, just the presence of God, the presence of God. But she used to say that the presence of God is everything. When we enter into the presence of God, you can almost anything you need, peace, joy, comfort, serenity, healing, you name it, and it seems that it's there. It's so true that the presence of God is just everything. And it's been wonderful since we came out here and started on the 25th, and it was wonderful too to have Brother Eddie with us for the last three evenings, you know, where he spoke on John, chapter 15 of John, talking about this union with Christ. And he's asked me to say something about our ministry. And I was thinking about it, and essentially, it has been the ministry of the Holy Spirit, if you will. He has done it. And I was meditating a little bit on John chapter 14. John chapters 14, 15, and 16. We can say they are the Chinese word is jinghua. The only word in English I can think of is quintessence. Is this word, jinghua? The best of Jesus' teachings on the Holy Spirit, you know, is summed up in these three chapters. And interestingly, chapter 15 is in between. It's like a sandwich in between, which Brother Eddie has been talking about, you know, abiding in the Lord and the Lord abiding in us, and that union. And that is really the central purpose of the coming of the Holy Spirit. I see in these three chapters the significance, if you will, of Pentecost, what Pentecost really means, and we can find them in these three chapters. In chapter 14, maybe we'll spend a little time on chapter 14 this morning, talking about the ministry of the Holy Spirit and what God has done through our ministry in recent years. Let's just turn to chapter 14 of the Gospel of John. As I read the Gospel of John in recent years, I'm beginning to see how rich it is, how inclusive. It seems that everything, every word, every miracle that John has recorded that has a such spiritual significance, if we would meditate and dwell upon it. Now, John did not record all of the miracles performed by Jesus. And as he said at the end of the gospel, he said, if you were to record every miracle that Jesus had done, he says the books that would be written, the world cannot hold the books that would be written. So he mentioned just a few significant ones. For instance, Jesus turning water into wine at the wedding at Cana, and that was the first miracle that Jesus had done. But the significance of it, when I speak English, I feel somewhat limited, and I have to try to find the words. But I'm going to try my best. The miracle at the wedding in Cana signifies that Jesus is the only way, is the only one that people will find in the end. He's the one that he will satisfy us. Wine represents, best part in life, this human life, and when we see these important functions, you know, state functions, and they serve the best wines. I remember when President Nixon was to visit China, and they found the best wines that was produced in California, and then they had the wine shipped to China, to Beijing. You know. And it's supposed to be the best part and the best enjoyment of life. You know. But however good the human wine is, it would run out. And unless we find Jesus, we have Jesus in our soul, and so dear just to think of him being not far from us. He's just right in our heart, in our soul. And there is this sense of satisfaction, this sense of joy. And just like David found that in your presence is a fullness of joy. We can have the fullness of joy only when we have Jesus, when we set him always before me, like David says in his Psalm 16. And I see that significance. I believe that was the idea, of course, maybe more than I could gather, that John tried to present in recording that incident. And then, of course, we read the next miracle. I think he records maybe four, only five miracles in the Gospel of John. His Gospel is special in that it's different from the other Gospels in that he records the words of Jesus, the discourses, and many of which were not recorded in the other Gospels. And someone has counted or estimated that Over 90% of the words that are recorded in the Gospel of John were not recorded in the other Gospels. It's simply because John perceived, and he was able to see that the words that Jesus spoke are not just words, but they are spirit, they are life, they're meant to feed people, to heal people, and to bring life to people. And that's why he recorded these words, like the conversation Jesus had with the Samaritan woman. It's not recorded in other Gospels. And the night visit that Nicodemus made to Jesus, it's not recorded in other Gospels. And yes, it's so important about being born again, this regeneration. And Jesus said that you must be born again. Unless you're born again, you shall not enter into the kingdom of God. And then Jesus goes on to tell us how to be born again. It's by the Spirit, it's by the water, or the Word of God. And it has to do with our eternal salvation, entry into the kingdom of God. And yet, John, somehow he caught it. He caught it. From the journalistic point of view, he was such a good reporter. And he just didn't miss anything important. He always catches the most important truth. And then we read, of course, Jesus feeding the 5,000, you know, with the 5 loaves, two fishes. Well, that tells us, John, of course, in the next chapter, chapter 6, and he goes on to quote Jesus, and said, "I am the bread of life who has come down from heaven. He that comes to me shall not be hungry, but, you know, shall be fed." And that's the idea, that's the spiritual meaning of these miracles that John presents in his gospel. Now here, when he records our Lord's teachings on the coming of the Holy Spirit, we read in chapter 14 here, at the time, of course, the disciples were troubled because they knew that Jesus was going away and he was going to be crucified. And Jesus says to them at the beginning, "Do not let your heart be troubled. You trust in God, trust also in me." Now it's interesting that Jesus here and asks his disciples to trust in him when they had followed him for a long time. And Jesus still asked them to trust in him. And as we read on, we begin to see what Jesus is talking about. He's talking about the coming of the Holy Spirit. And he says, first thing he tells them, that in my Father's house are many rooms or many mansions. He's talking about the coming of the Holy Spirit. When the Holy Spirit comes, we will be able to dwell, to live in the Father and the Father in us. And many, many can do that. And I'm going there to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come back and take you. Notice, I will come back and take you to be with me. Not a place somewhere, but it's me. I'm going to come back and take you to be with me, that you also may be where I am. Now, we don't, we wouldn't understand it until we read further on, especially, you know, after verse 16, And he says, and he will pray to Father, and the Father will send the Holy Spirit. Now, before that, there is this interesting conversation between Jesus and Philip. Now, Thomas was the first one to say, "Lord, we don't know where you are going. How can we know the way?" Because Jesus said that I am the way and the truth and the life, and no one comes to the Father but through me in the Holy Spirit. And Jesus says, and if you really know me, you would know my Father as well. From now on, you do know me and have seen me. Now, the disciples had yet to grasp what that means. And then Philip interjected and saying, "Lord, show us the Father, and that will be enough for me, or for us." Jesus answered, "Don't you know me, Philip, even after I've been among you for such a long time? Anyone who has seen me has seen the Father. How can you say, 'Show us the Father'? Don't you believe that I am in the Father and the Father is in me? The words that I say to you are not just my own. Rather, it is the Father living in me who is doing his work. Believe me when I say that I am in the Father and the Father is in me, or at least believe on the evidence of the miracles themselves. I tell you the truth, anyone who has faith in me will do what I have been doing. He would do even greater things than these, because I am going to the Father." Because he was going to the Father, and the Holy Spirit was coming. And then he goes on to say, what Jesus was telling Philip here was that the life that he was living on earth, that the Father was in him and that he was in the Father, was going to be lived by the disciples after the Holy Spirit has come. Especially, he says that anyone who has faith in me, meaning the Jesus that will come back in the Holy Spirit, will do what I have been doing. And he will do even greater things than these, because I am going to the Father. And then read on in verse 16. "And I will ask the Father, and he will give you another counselor to be with you forever, the Spirit of Truth. The world cannot accept him because it neither sees him nor knows him, but you know him, for he lives with you and will be in you," or is in you, as the margin note tells us. "I will not leave you as orphans. I will come to you. Before long, the world will not see me anymore, but you will see me. Because I live, you also will live." And the verse 20 is the thing that Jesus brings out. And that is, we read in the next chapter 15. This is, "On that day, when the Holy Spirit comes, when you are filled with the Holy Spirit, you will realize that I am in my Father, and you are in me, and I am in you. Whoever has my commands and obeys them, and he is the one who loves me. He who loves me will be loved by my Father, and I too will love him and will show myself to him. I think I'll just stop there. All of these things I have seen that have happened in our ministry or through our ministry and over the years. It's totally unexpected how we started this ministry of conference in 2006. And as I look back, the year before that, 2005, one day I received a phone call from a lady in Taiwan, this sister who was responsible for holding special conferences or sponsoring conferences for me on two or three occasions. And she is the daughter of one of the wealthiest businessmen in Taiwan. And she called to say that her brother has cancer and is in its last stages. And he's now in Hong Kong undergoing treatment. And he asked if I would go and to spend a couple of weeks with his brother, which is ministering to him. And I said, well, this brother, see, and it's not a conference, it's just one individual. And that I need to make a special trip to Hong Kong. So I sort of hesitated at the beginning. Then a couple of days later, she called again and said to me, she says, brother, I prayed and prayed, and I think that you are the one that you should go. That we would like to have you to go and minister to my brother. And I said, okay, I'll pray about it. And then the next day she called again, third time. By then, the Lord made me to know that I was to go, even though it's just one individual, one brother, and that I was going to spend 2 weeks there just ministering to him alone. So I said yes. And then they bought a plane tickets, and my wife and I went. They put us up in a very nice hotel, and they flew us over in the business class because they come from a wealthy family. And so we went, and I met his brother, and he was about finished his chemo treatment. And he was going to do the radiation treatment. So there every morning I went there and visited him and prayed with him and read the Bible with him. And at that time, this brother was already, filled with the Holy Spirit. And so you can talk to him about, things of the Spirit. So at the end of the 2 week period, and he was improving. By the way, God healed him completely now. Not his business. He has a company that owns over a dozen factories that manufacturing these pipes, underground pipes, and it's a big business. And he has his head office in Los Angeles. I visited him recently back in January. He was a totally healed man. And at the end of the 2 week period, he said to me, he says, Pastor Chow, he says, I'd like to make a donation to you. I said, of course, okay, but I couldn't think of any need that I have. when he offered to make a donation, and I expected that it's not just a small amount of $10-$20, you know. I expect it to be a good amount, a sizable amount. And I said to him, I said, well, right now I don't have any need. And when I do, I said, I'll let you know. So I left him and I traveled to Taiwan, where we had a conference. And after that conference, we returned to Dallas. And then I somehow, the Lord seemed to lay it on my heart that we were to have a conference in Dallas, and that we were to invite people that we know in Taiwan, in Hong Kong, and in Malaysia. And then I thought of the need to do a conference like that and to invite people over, and we have to house them and feed them, and especially the pastors and the ministers. So then I wrote to this brother. I said, now I have a need. We're going to have a conference. Yeah. And he wrote back. He asked, how much do you need? I never asked people specify amount. And he says, how much do you need? I said, I figured it would probably cost us maybe $30,000. He said, okay, a check will be in the mail. Right away, he just promised it. And that's how we just started our conference. The first year, we had about 50 or 60 people. And those two sisters, they're among the pastors from Malaysia and Singapore that we invited. And at the end of the conference, you know, as people testified and what the Lord had done for them, you know, we were just amazed, because a lot of the things that happened were done during the quiet times, because we place a greater emphasis on waiting on God in silence. We would usually devote the afternoon sessions almost at least 1 hour, maybe 1.5 hour, to just waiting on the Lord in silence. And during those quiet times, God worked in the hearts of those people without our knowing it. Then I was reminded of these words that Tears Taken had said. That he says that miracles are wrought by God within our souls in silence. I'm not sure if I'm quoting it right, but the idea was that in quiet times, in silence before God, miracles will be wrought within our souls. And truly, this was what God had done for those people. So there were so many good testimonies. I had asked them, you know, to put them into writing. So we collected these testimonies and we published. At the end of each conference, we published those testimonies. Testimony, book number 3, just came out recently. They brought it over from Taiwan. We had at least maybe a couple hundred testimonies. Now in this last book, book 3, we were not able to publish all the testimonies. There were about 150 of them. We published only 35 of them, we had to pick. Because of the time element, because we want to make that the third book available at the conference in California and here. By the way, we sold a lot of books in California. We saw about 3,000 worth of books there. And I thought you said you were going to introduce some good books there.
Yes.
Hopefully you'll sell. Praise the Lord. And those testimonies, and as I read them, oh, I'm just amazed what God had done. And then I realized what Jesus has said. He says, anyone who has faith in me, in the Holy Spirit that I was going to send, the Father will send to the Holy Spirit there. If you believe in me, you know, you also believe, you know, in the Holy Spirit, and you can do even greater things than the things that I have done. Well, because when Jesus was here and he was in his human body, and he couldn't be everywhere, you know, he couldn't perform miracles everywhere. He could only do it, you know, when he was in this human body. But the Holy Spirit, the Comforter, has come, and he will do greater things. From the very beginning, we believe that we were led by the Spirit to go to Hong Kong to minister to this brother, and then we were led to go to Taiwan at the conference. After we returned to Dallas, and the Lord just laid it on our hearts that we were to have a conference in Dallas also. And that's how we have been led. You know? We've been led by the Spirit. I see it's the work of the Holy Spirit. It's the Spirit, as we allow Him to have His ways in our meetings. We try, of course, we don't have, you know, fixed like agendas or topics, and we're going to do this and do that. We just try to be led by the Holy Spirit. We're trying to let the Lord have His ways. We read in 2 Corinthians chapter 3:17, where it says, you know, the Lord is that Spirit. Where the Spirit of the Lord is, and there is liberty. And I read that as the Lord is that Spirit, or the Spirit is the Lord. As we allow the Spirit to be the Lord, to have control in the meeting, to lead us, to make us know what to do and what to say, and how much to say and when to say it. We learn this. We learn to be led by the Holy Spirit. We learn to let Him have His ways. And then we begin to see these wonderful things that God had done in the hearts and souls of these people. And mostly lives were changed. There were internal healings. There were adjustments made internally in people. People begin to smile. People begin to enjoy the presence of the Lord. All of these things that are recorded in these books, these three books of testimonies. So we see how true it is that when we have faith in God, in the Holy Spirit, that He will do. And the Spirit searches all things, and even the deep things of God. And we're told by Paul that the things that God had prepared for those who love Him, eye has not seen, ear has not heard, neither have they entered into the hearts of men, the things that God had prepared for them. But only God has revealed them through His Holy Spirit. Because the Spirit searches all things. when we allow the Holy Spirit and to have His ways, and yes, He does take control. I find that the Holy Spirit is so real. And as the Apostle John says, you know, the anointing that remains in you, and He teaches you in all things, and that you need not man to teach, you know, originally, as He says, since you have the anointing in you. And as we learn to be taught by the Holy Spirit in all things, we need not man to teach us. We have the Word of God. We have the Spirit of God within us. And then we have the fellowship of the saints, people who have fellowship with the Father and the Son. And we come together. And we are taught. I find that the Holy Spirit is really the best teacher, is the best helper that we can have. Now, just let me point out this word, counselor, in the NIV version here, or in the King James version, this word is translated as comforter. And as I pointed out in my book, there's one chapter that is devoted to discussing the role of the Holy Spirit as we wait upon God. And as I explained, just who is the Holy Spirit? The Greek word for the Holy Spirit is parakletos, or the variation of paraklet or cleat, which has been variously translated into English as comforter, counselor, helper, advocate, intercessor, encourager, strengthener, and standby. And then the Chinese Bible, the Chinese rendition of Bao Hui Shi or Shun Wei Shi has these additional connotations: the keeper, the protector, the grace giver or minister, the teacher, and the instructor, or the healer, if you will. And I've seen, as we allow the Holy Spirit to be the Lord at each conference or at each session, we see miracles happening. We see lives changes. We see healings take place. We see relationship restored, first love restored, husband and wife relations restored, and they repented. All of these were done by the Holy Spirit. We just taught them to just be quiet and wait on God, and what it means to wait on God, the value of being quiet before God, getting along with God, and we just give them the teachings and let them, you know, do the waiting on God by themselves. And as they waited, somehow the Holy Spirit just bring them into the presence of God. And there they met God. Everyone who met God, their lives has changed. And it's just so wonderful. I can't, you know, explain it. Also, then we had the second conference, 2007, and the attendance doubled. And then we had the third one in 2008. There were more people. We had about almost 200 people. 150 of them came, you know, from all over Southeast Asia. From Hong Kong alone, there were about 55 people, and they all wrote their testimonies, you know, before they left Dallas, and As I said, we were able only to select 35 of them and have them published in this book 3. But it's been just wonderful. It's been wonderful. And what we have read in chapter 14, John chapter 14, are things that we all can experience. And they are for us. The Holy Spirit has sent, you know, for us, so that God may dwell within us by the Holy Spirit. He may work miracles within us by His Spirit, and as we waited on Him. More and more people are beginning to see the value of waiting on God. One of the pastors who was here last week has been invited to Hong Kong twice just to teach waiting on God, and small groups, two or three. Jesus has promised, especially if there were two or three are gathered together in my name, and I'm in the midst of them. And as they start in small groups, they are just gradually coming into the presence of God, and their lives are touched and changed. And I cannot, you know, relate just in detail just what wonderful things, you know, that God has wrought in these precious souls, these lives over the years, you know. And it still continues. I'm glad that God led us to Pilgrim Camp for the first time to have this conference. And somebody asked me, how did we have the conference here in Pilgrim Camp? This was totally unexpected. And I almost never imagined that we would have a conference here. But here we are. I believe what happened was last year, Brother Eddie had mentioned that he had hoped that I would be here, you know, last year for this period. But since I was in China, I wasn't able to come. So then I thought, oh, maybe next year we should come. Then we got in touch, we exchanged emails, and it seems that the Lord opened the door, and it just, we agreed just readily that we were to have the conference here. And that's how, you know, we brought here. Now, before we came here, we had one conference in California. Why we had two? Because our conference used to last 2 weeks. Now, over here, we had only like 1 week or 8 days. So, I thought that maybe we should have another one in California. And also because of the geographical distance, where the airfare would be cheaper, you know, for people to come from Asia. They could have direct non-flight to West Coast, either San Francisco or Los Angeles. So we chose to have it in San Francisco. And there were about 30 people from these various places. And for the first time, we had a few from China. We didn't announce that we were going to have a conference. But had we announced it, there would have been probably more people, you know. And China, after all, has so many people, 1.3 billion people. Can you handle that? But also many Christians in China who are hungry for the Lord. They never seem to get enough. If the Lord should lead us to come back next year, there probably will be more people. Now, I had expected that after the conference was concluded in California, perhaps these people who come from Asia would go back. No, they didn't. Only a handful of them went back. The majority of them chose to come to Pilgrim Camp. And there were people who wanted to register at the last minute, you know, but the registration was closed. No more. And the only lady pastor who was able to come, you know, because there was only one bed. It's the top bunk bed space available. And she came, and she paid, you know, more as she had to buy the plane ticket at the last minute, so it cost her a lot more. But she says, it doesn't matter. I want to go. And here she came, and she was blessed, and her first love was renewed, and her relationship was restored, because she had been busy, you know, in the ministry. Sometimes she travels to China to minister, and she said she was just awakened in this conference, and the first love came back to her, and she wanted to keep that first love for Jesus, no matter what. And the Lord has done similar things for the others, as some of you were here and you heard the testimonies at the last meeting on Thursday morning. Truly, I would attribute entirely, you know, to the work of the Holy Spirit. Oftentimes, I myself am amazed what God was doing in these souls. And even when I went to China, and the schedules were so tight, you know, and sometimes one day and I had to speak three times and four times, just like that. But what amazed me was that I just couldn't think, you know. How could I do this? I'm not a eloquent speaker. Usually I don't speak, talk much. But whenever I get into this meeting, I get up to speak, and just the words just kept coming. Yeah. And then I realized that it's not me. And just as the Lord says, you know, the words that I speak to you are not just my own words. It's the Father, meaning the Spirit of the Father living in me, and that He is doing His work. I fully sense that. And truly, we can be filled with the Holy Spirit in such a way that He can just take control of us, and that He can just carry us, and He can just flow through us and in His words. And this is what I found to be so amazing, something that you all and you and I can all experience. Now, we read in Isaiah chapter 61, and Jesus, of course, also quoted that in Luke chapter 4, where He says, "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me. He has anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor. He has sent me to heal the brokenhearted." Now, it's interesting, you see, we read this first. "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me. He has anointed me to preach." And after that, He says, "He has sent me." The one who is sent by the Lord, the first indication is that He is anointed. He has the anointing. Mm-hmm. Without the anointing, we can do nothing. It is the Spirit of God, the anointing that is upon us, that we are able to preach or to speak and to see miracles and happening in people's lives. And And I have learned to treasure the anointing of the Holy Spirit increasingly, more and more, and as I travel around, and to the point that I don't think I can do anything without the anointing of the Holy Spirit. It's just so precious. And God, first of all, has anointed us when He sent us. We have to have the anointing of the Holy Spirit, and then we have to have the Word of God, also anointed by the Holy Spirit. If we just bring the words, it's not enough. We need to bring the anointing, the Spirit, because the Spirit and the Word, they work together. They cannot be separated. And we see that in the case of Jesus, and we see that in the cases of Uncle Hans and Brother Edwin and the other ministers that we have seen. Oh, how we need that anointing. And in order to have that anointing, how we need to abide in Him, and so that He may abide in us, and so that we may bring forth much fruit. So what Brother Eddie has been saying, that is really the central part of John 14, 15, and 16. And that is really the main purpose of the coming of the Holy Spirit. How thankful I have been for the Holy Spirit, for the Holy Anointing. And as we take time to wait upon the Lord, somehow He adds to us. He renews our strengths. He adds that fresh anointing upon us. And I'm so thankful that these people who have come to our conference, and they have learned something about the value of waiting on God. And I see those pastors who have continued the practice of waiting on God. I see changes. I see change in their ministry. I see change in their preachings. I see changes in the revelation, the light that they get from the Word of God. Oh, I don't know how to thank God enough for all that He has done. And I trust that He will continue to do this as the small group meetings are starting to flourish in different places, and after they return from these conferences. I believe that greater things yet God is going to do. And I want to give all the glory, all the praise for all that He has done. Praise His wonderful name. Amen. 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 Hallelujah. Hallelujah.
Hallelujah. Thank you, Lord.
Holy Anointed.